We're going to be in Romans this morning. That's going to be the main passage. But I want to ask you to turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll just read a couple of verses very briefly. And then I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Read one verse there. And then we want to come mainly this morning to Romans chapter 1. So notice, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to, or you turn to, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And now let's come over to Romans chapter 1. We want to notice that this book of Romans begins in verse 1 with the word Paul. Paul is the pattern believer that we are to follow. Five specific times in the New Testament we are told to follow Paul. We are never told that of anyone else. No other apostle, no other individual believer. Follow me. He's the pattern believer. He said in another place, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul's the pattern believer. We're to follow him. Look down now, if you would, at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. And here are pattern attitudes. Eager, not ashamed of the gospel, ready. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You can see his attitude there. As much as in me is. We could just summarize it in a word, eager. And then verse 16, I am not ashamed. So those are attitudes. Those are pattern attitudes. That should be true of me. That should be true of you. And I want us to consider the subject of maintaining those attitudes. We sang Charles Wesley's song, "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim." Well, how do you maintain those? All of us know that those are, of course, good attitudes. But all of us know full well, we don't have to take long discourse on this to say, well, yes, I know that's good, but I wish I could say I'm always ready, but I'm not always ready, frankly. And I'd like to say I've never been ashamed, but that would be not true either, because sometimes I'm just cold as ice, and just, you know, and the opportunity's there, and I'm just not up for it. All of us know what that means. Now, we want to consider maintaining. And I believe you can maintain it. I believe you will maintain it. I believe you. So let's just think all the way again at the basics. Gospel. The word gospel means good news or great news. You probably get lots of good news in the mail. For instance, credit card officer offers. Good news. I get several of those on a regular basis. Good news. You have qualified for this credit card. No interest if you transfer your balance and so on like that. You probably get those too, don't you? And they call that good news. And then I get good news on the phone fairly regularly. And they said, congratulations, you won a seat or two seats on a cruise. There's a few additional details. Contact us. You can take your cruise. You'll really like this cruise. Well, like I think most of you, you give them the five-second click. Thank you, now. I really only can say thank you. So, well, United States Coast Guard has good news for some of you young folks. Any of you like to cook? They're offering $20,000 signing bonuses if you'll be a cook for the Coast Guard. Your regular pay, 6 years, a 6-year hitch. And $20,000 for signing. The Coast Guard needs cooks. I guess people don't like cooking on a ship. All the Coast Guard ships are small, and they rock. And I guess it'd be hard to do the eggs, and people don't want to be cooks. So they say put a little incentive in it, $20,000 plus your regular pay. And that's good news. I think for some young person, that would be good news, the best of the three. But look at this good news is really really good news. In verse 2, we find out that the good news is old. It's been promised a long time before. And it is about a person. Look at verse 3. This person is a human person of the seed of David. That means he's a human person. He's one of us. This person was proved to be a man, a human being, by those who lived with him. And the apostles write about him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul writes about seeing him. And this person that has witnesses, people who ate with him, people who listened to him, people who walked with him, people touched him, people looked at him very intently. And this person, Jesus of Nazareth, made the religious and civil leaders very angry by implying and announcing in obvious terms that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. This made them very angry. And they said, you are blaspheming. You're a man, and you're making yourself the Son of God. And they said, we'll kill you. And they did. Look at verse 4. The resurrection on the third day following the crucifixion of Christ was God's statement, God's declaration, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And this is God's declaration about who Jesus is. He has seated him as the supreme authority and power over all created things, visible and invisible. So here is what the good news is. Not a cruise, not a credit card, and better than a signing bonus or those other things. The good news is that somebody with your humanity has been raised from the dead, displaying the fact that he's the eternal Son of God at God's right hand forevermore. This person knows you. He knows each one of us here this morning better than we know ourselves. That's true this very moment. As you think ahead, what's probably going to happen in your life in the next 5 years, you have some ideas what's going to happen, what you want to happen, and what you're aiming at happening. Because really, none of us really know ourselves even well enough to be able to say what will happen in the next 5 years. But he knows. This person, the good news is this person knows you. He is a person, and he knows you personally. He understands you. The credit card people said, we understand you may have some cash, and we would like to have your cash. Well, he knows you. He understands you. And he knows the past. Really knows the past. You know, we think we know the past, and I like to think I'm sort of informed about the past, but I'm not a historian. The past is very complex. I'm not sure I can give you I'm sure I cannot give you a flawless history of all things in the past. And I don't think you could either, but he can. And I want to talk about the school shooting in just a few minutes, about the present. I want to apply this very passage to the school shooting in Florida. That's a very complex set of things. And I'm not sure any of us really understand all the ins and outs of that. But he does. And he knows the future too. So that's the good news is about a person. And this person knows you. This divine person now, this very moment, appears for his people, making intercession for them so that they are accepted and received at the throne of grace. Look at verse 6, and I want to go, I'll make it more specific. What is the good news? Now, I don't see really how you're going to maintain a pattern attitude, being eager to preach the gospel, or not ashamed of the gospel, unless it's clear to you. So what is the good news? The good news is about this person and his achievements on your behalf and on the world's behalf. So look at verse 6. This person calls people. Look at verse number 6. Among whom, he's talking to a group of believers here, are you also the called of Jesus Christ? This person calls people, even at pagan Rome. That's a pagan city. A really pagan city. He calls people. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. He calls people to make them saints, to clean them so they can once feel clean inside and out. He called Paul. He used his name. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. You know, he never saw Jesus. It's very doubtful Paul ever saw Jesus of Nazareth in person until then. But he said, and I want to tie this together when we come to Romans 12, and I want to take up where Scott just began to take up about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So I hope what we look at this morning, I hope through the scriptures in Romans, we make the body of Christ great again in our mind. It's a great thing, and you're part of it. It's easy to lose sight of. But let's start here. Why are you persecuting me? He didn't lay a hand on the actual body of Jesus, or did he? Did he? The individual person of Christ? No. But Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Well, that's very significant. He called him by name. I'll just point that out for now. Look at verse 6. Among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. He makes individual calls, knows the people, knows their circumstances. How striking. Young folks in Sunday school or homes, or somebody mentioned Bible school, Ron said Vacation Bible School. Calling. Well, and he's still calling people today. You can be sure. He's not hindered. He does want to use you. You come into this. That's maintaining pattern attitudes. That's our subject this morning. Paul said, I'm ready to preach this. I'm eager as much as in me is, despite the fact he had experienced, he had took a lot of whoopings for this. For this, and he just said, I'm still ready. And it isn't just that he had this type of type A personality. That's not really the point. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it. What this does, what it really, where it's, what it does, who's doing it, where it's going. Now, if this is clear to you, you won't be ashamed either. And it'll be almost impossible to keep you down. I don't mean that you wouldn't be battered or have serious trials where you wonder, can I take another step? But you can and you will. If this remains clear to you, he's still calling people, putting in their minds in circumstances questions like this, why do you continue in this futile, absurd lifestyle? We were talking in the previous hour about this, how people became Christians. And I remember one fellow, I joined the Navy at 18, turned 19 on the West Coast and is in a machinist school. It's 12 or 14 weeks, something like that. And was in a barracks with a bunch of all these other guys. It was all guys, a long barracks, about as long as this auditorium, about 30 maybe of us in there on bunk beds and so on. And this fellow was a Pentecostal. I found that out later. And he was a believer, and he wasn't ashamed of it, but he really wasn't that established. But they would bring out the pornography and so on, and trying to get him to look at, go to these terrible places and so on like that. I was at he was like down where Charles and Lauren are, about that far away, and I'm this far away. And I'm looking at it, and I mentioned to you this in connection with this, how he calls people. There's people who are living a futile lifestyle and are really tired of it. And I was one of them. I was watching them tease that man. They were teasing him. I'm watching to see what's going to happen. And I was really wanting, I said, you know, I wish that guy would explain to me, you know, how Christianity works. Because now I'm beginning to wonder about this. Well, by the time we got out of the Navy, we came in at the same time. On the same kind of contract, same, he's a machinist, I'm a machinist, he's like two, maybe a week or two ahead of me. Anyway, 4 years later, almost 4 years later, I'm being processed out in Philadelphia, and he's there again. We went in together, we come out together. I said, I remember you. I said, I'm a Christian now. How are you doing? He had been divorced. He was not doing well. He tried to maintain his testimony and go to the bars with the guys. He said, I'm just going to drink Coke. I'm going to hang out with the guys. Folks, that doesn't work. And I just mentioned there's a need to be established in this. You need better sense than that. And I hope that the gentleman... So, you know, a lot of you know something, and some of you have been in Pentecostal backgrounds, and it's not that there are no good Christians there. There's probably many good Christians who are Pentecostals, but the whole thing doesn't tend to generally, there are exceptions, it doesn't generally attend to an established experience. It's too subjective, and the tongues and the stuff like that. And some of these, of course, are dear brethren, better than us, and... But God used that dear Pentecostal brother to call me. And I'm watching him. My own feudal lifestyle said, I'm tired of this. And folks, I just want to say this. There are people who are tired of the futile wages of sin. And some of them know you. You might not realize it, but I'm going to tell you, they know you. Some of them have different ways of keeping track of what's going on in your life. They know you. And your life matters. I'll say more about that in just a little bit. And There are people, others, he's calling people. Verse 6, this person calls people. Why are you committing sins which are sure to take you to hell? Now, there are people who know they're going to hell. You don't find a huge many, that many of them who are candidly confessing it, but they're out there and they know if they die, they're going to hell. So, the good news, we want to consider maintaining pattern attitudes. What does the Lord require of you to obtain salvation? Now, why is this good news? Well, it's the person. He's an infinite person. And he died for sinners, and he cares about sinners, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. It's an absolute fact. That's good news. Now, what does he require? So you could obtain this salvation. Does he say you must submit to a ceremony? No, there's no ceremonies to submit to. Does he say, I will forgive you if you are a really disciplined, diligent person, you qualify? No, he doesn't say this salvation is for the really, really disciplined. Those people have a shot at it. Oh, no. No, a lot of those people don't have a shot at it. A lot of those... Does he offer salvation to those who have mighty willpower? No. No, what about, does he offer salvation to those who have really excellent family backgrounds? No. I like what one person said about his family tree. He said, I'm reluctant to shake my family tree too hard because some of the nuts that would fall out. Well, that'd be true of my family tree. And I'll just tell you by faith, it is true of yours too. That's a fallen race. And the fact is, this salvation is not an elitist thing for this certain group. The salvation, look at verse 16. He said, this salvation is to everyone that believes. Well, that would include slaves. That would include highly educated people. That would include Roman soldiers, some of the mightily disciplined persons. That would include sick people. There's a lot of sick people in Rome. Those people would be included. It's good news because it's for everyone. Everyone who believes. That puts it within reach of the children who are here. We have children. And you children can believe on the Lord Jesus and have the salvation. And then we have older ones. If you're breathing and coherent still, you can believe as you respond to God's call. This salvation is for everyone who believes, and it's good news because it is the power of God for the powerless. People who said, I can't change my nature, and you're right, you can't. You can't change your human nature. You can adjust it, you can modify it some, but you can't change it. But the gospel is the power of God. The power of God for the powerless. It is righteousness for the guilty. It is an incomparably glorious future for the hopeless. You know, Rome had probably up to half the population were slaves, and not one of them had an IRA. And there was no social security. And you were as good as your health would render you able to be a day laborer. And maybe here and there in the good graces of a better than average slave owner, where the compassion had not disappeared and he had mercy, or she had mercy. And there were some of those. But the gospel offers a hope and an inheritance, an incomprehensibly glorious IRA. If you want to, talk about a retirement plan, this is a retirement plan. It is staggering. And it's for them, and it's free. So our subject this morning is maintaining pattern attitudes. Now, in a world like this, how could it really be expected of people here this morning at Community Baptist that you should really be, look at verse 15, ready to preach the gospel, to announce the gospel, to give people, and not be ashamed of the message? Well, if you really think about it, so what is the gospel? Not a credit card. Not a cruise. Not an extra, a wad of cash in your wallet. It's about a person. He's infinite. He knows you. He cares about you. He has the power to do something in your life, to develop you. And he is able, and he will open the throne of grace for you so you can come and present your needs. I've known at least one person who worked for a bank, and his job included getting people to use more credit on their credit cards and issue new credit cards. He said, this one man had his credit card maxed out. He had bought some equipment and issued him another credit card. He said, well, here's another one. We just start a new account. And so after a while, he quit that job and he was ashamed of it. He said, I'm ashamed of this. Well, rightly so. And make a living doing that to people, exploiting them for their credit. He said, I'm ashamed of this. And so he got out of that. He said, I can't do it. But look at verse 6. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this. He said, I want to tell you something amazing about this person. The good news has to do with a person. He's a human person, and he's a divine person, and he calls people. He knows them by name, and it's not hard for him to know your circumstances, or he knows them all easily. It's at his fingertips. And so when you think of it for that way, you say, well, you know, if that's the case, I think I could give that. I think that's something I could pass on. I don't think I'd be ashamed of that. That sounds like good for anyone who would hear it, doesn't it? That sounds good. Folks, it is good. It's better than I described it. And we are to maintain, Paul said, follow me. He said, my conversion and my life is a pattern for believers. He could say that because God made it that way. It isn't a haughty thing. You find he's the most, and I hope to show you, he's this real consecration always results in humility. And he was a humble person, but he's telling the truth. I'm a pattern believer. Paul says we should be ready and not ashamed. Our message is about the grace of God to each ethnicity of mankind, all social strata at the bottom, at the top, and all in between. Everyone who believes. Our message accomplishes something. Rich has a work issue. So our message accomplishes something, and our society is in desperate need of the power of God unto salvation. Now I want us to look at the bottom of this chapter in verse 29, and let us think briefly about the events of last week in Florida. So Paul is talking about good news. He's eager to preach the good news to Rome and everywhere. And he describes the culture to whom the good news is to come. He describes it, look at verse 29, of a culture being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, this would not actually describe everyone at Rome. There were Jews at Rome who he will begin addressing, and perhaps we'll look at it next week, chapter 2, where there's people who in Rome who hated this whole list and didn't outwardly agree with any of it. They all denounced it. And those people would generally be Jews living in Rome. But in general, Rome was a pagan city that worshiped pagan gods, that had pagan ideas. And this was the moral results. Look at verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. There are, as I perhaps mentioned the other week or so, there are 23 words here. There's a need for these accumulated terms to discern what the pagan society is really like, what collective human nature really is. All those terms, those accumulated horrendous collection of terms, are necessary for you to make a good diagnosis. When you go to the doctor, you hope he or she diagnoses you right. You know, get this right here. This is my body. Well, see those 23 terms? Nothing. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is exaggerated. That's how you should think of pagan society. Look down. We won't go through all those, but now let's think about one section of them. They come in groups. And I would like to point your attention, please, to Romans 1, verse 30, toward the end of that verse. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and then verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural... Now we're at, this is Florida. This is your shooter. Look at end of verse 31. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, implacable, absolutely insusceptible to empathy, lacks the capacity to empathize with another human being. Perhaps it would do us good to take it first of all in its context before we come to Florida. Look again, would you? Look at those words, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. In Rome, there was entertainment at the Colosseum where gladiators would fight to the bloody, agonizing death. During those fights, there was roars and cheers from the 50,000 or more onlookers. There was an exquisite delight as men's heads were crushed, as men were stabbed to death in person. Folks, it was entertainment. Some of them were undoubtedly put to death slowly, agonizingly, in the most shameful ways. And the crowds roared, more, more, more. And folks, that is not exaggerated. If you Google, as I did just not long ago, and just ask, when did gladiator fighting in Rome come to a halt? And you will find that it'll say about 400 AD, when a Christian person ran out into the Colosseum, into the midst of one of these things, and said, stop. And they killed him on the spot. And the emperor said, enough. Christianity had so permeated the society that there was consciences enough. And finally, the emperor just said, enough. It's over. Well, I just want you to just think now soberly, okay, you're a Christian people. You are in a society, you tell me, getting better, getting worse. And what do you expect the future to be? Well, let's just look at the passage, shall we? So this is human nature then. Folks, that I could pour out way, way more gore than this, but I'm not going to. We don't need to. You want to find out if any of this is exaggerated, just Google, when did gladiator fighting stop in Rome? Into the, you get the history. Okay, so that was human nature then, and that's human nature now. So should we be shocked about these killings? And the answer is yes, we should. Are you going to really be shocked when the next one happens? No. We're less and less shocked. Because we see it. We say this is the direction how it's going. So let's just think about this right where we are today with the recent shooting of what, look at Romans 1 again. Here's the point we're making. Paul says implacable. That is a feature of human nature that will result when people reject the revelation of God given to them. So these are the inevitable results. This is what happens. Okay. It's just almost, it's like chemistry. You know, you put certain things together, this is bound to happen. So let's think about this just briefly. What will stop things from happening again? Will better gun laws stop this from happening? Well, I think we should sympathize with the loved ones of people in Florida who lost their children and friends. And they would rightly be asked and said, you know, why are there so many guns with these kind of capacities? We're not talking about hunting. You don't need one of these guns to hunt a deer or really anything else except maybe human beings if you want to get a bunch of them. And I think we should sympathize with people who are at least asking these questions. Is really this many guns, these many kinds of guns? And I wouldn't fault people for thinking about this. I mean, if you're planning a funeral for a teenager who's shot at school, you would ask such questions. And even if you didn't have a teenager shot, you heard about it, you too would ask. You probably should think, so, you know, what do you do? All right, well, let's flip the coin. We should also sympathize with many responsible gun owners who are concerned about Marxists and jihadists. Look here. Whose stated goal is the violent takeover and subjection of the world. And we should not ignore the fact that under the Obama administration, the chief of the CIA, the most powerful man in the Central Intelligence Agency of the United States, is a committed Muslim. And the gun owners say, we don't plan to hunt people, but we don't plan to submit to jihadis and Marxists. And dear people, I'll just say this. If you know anything about communism, I hope it's impossible that you can't be aware that our college campuses are full of Marxism. They just are. And a lot of people understand Marxism and ignore the fake news and said, don't tell me about this, about these laws are going to secure us. You take away the guns, here come the Marxists. That's their plan. Folks, it is their plan. So what, I want to move on to something way better, but I'll just tell you this. I don't have a political solution. Folks, there isn't a political solution for what you're looking at. Would you look at verse 31? We're talking about human beings who are implacable unmerciful, without natural affection. They have come to this state of character. Many of their neighbors are like this in encouragement. The kids who go to school enjoy movies of death, killing, bloodshed. They like it. So look here. So I just want to ask you, what kind of political solution is there for such a thing? What do the Democrats have? What do the Republicans have to fix, dear people, people without natural affection who are implacable and unmerciful? Folks, we follow this. I would just say you do the best you can. And I don't want to turn this at all into a political volleyball game, except just to point out there are people who really are wondering, so we really need this many guns? And other people are saying, you want me to give up my guns? Look, we're importing people from Syria, unvetted, who hate our guts and would enjoy killing us. And if you don't believe that, it's because you're blind and do not want to see the facts staring you in the face. So, but there is no political solution. The problems are very complex, but I do have an investment proposal. Let's turn to Romans 12, and here's the proposal. This worked in Rome. I don't know how much time is left, but I know we have a clear call from Christians, and some Christians should run for office, and you should do the best you can. I don't mean that policy doesn't make any difference. I'm sure policy does make some difference, but I would like you to think in your mind about church meetings like one we have today, like we have Wednesday, like we have Sunday evenings, like we have sometimes in people's homes. And I just want to point this out. Look, we want to consider this simple point. Make the body of Christ great again, starting in your mind. Folks, this is a solution. This is what you should do. Whatever they decide in Washington or Richmond, this is what you should do. So look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. You've heard this a lot. Presenting your body a living sacrifice. That is, you acknowledge the gospel. You present yourself to God and say, you're the creator. You're the sustainer. You're the providential owner. And I present myself to you. Now look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself. Now, it's in your mind. See, this is where character transformation begins. What you think. He said, I want you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, think about, we can only touch on this, but grasp, if you can, look at verse 5, the significance of one body in Christ. Now, he's the one, don't forget, who's resurrected from the dead. He's the one at the right hand of God. He is the one who upholds all things, owns all things, is the heir of all things. And he has a body. He has a body made up of believers like yourselves. And I want you just to think about the people sitting next to you and around you from this verse right here. Every Christian, whether here's a young boy, young girl, older person, and we're in between. Those, every Christian is a blood-purchased, spirit-indwelt person who belongs to God forever. What do you think? I bet we would be in the news. I bet Titus could write us a good story. We would be famous if we had 40 senators here. How many think we would be in the news? 40 senators. Community Baptists had 40 senators. We would be in the news. Well, how about this? What if we had 40 blood-purchased human beings indwelt by the Spirit who are going to live forever and whose deeds, even of the most insignificant kind, follow? Now, I want to tell you, and I mentioned earlier, we read from Zechariah. He said Zechariah. In Zechariah's day, they had this little temple. It took them 20 years to finish a building way smaller than this one. Now that's a long time. And they were discouraged. They said, look at this thing. It's small. And he said, look again. You see that temple? That temple's a type of something that somebody's coming to it. And through that little obscure building project that took you 20 years to get done, I'm going to use it. Boy, did he use it. Despise not the day of small things. You know, you said 40 senators. All those people, all that education. Now, they do have a lot of education. We should credit them for that. So let's consider this. Grasp the significance that you are related to other believers. So look at verse 5, would you? Just momentarily. And everyone members one of another. Now that you're reading the Bible, the breathed out mind of God about your responsibilities in a fallen culture. And he says, now this is what I want you to think. I want you to know that God has a body called believers. They're really his. They cost him something. The environment out there really did not cost him anything, and he could fix it like nothing. That's not true of human beings. These are expensive purchases. These last forever. Most of the things you see around you will not last forever. Believers will. Your influence on them. And look, as far as our society concerns, think about this. How much will the laws... Folks, don't really understand. Let's just think about Chicago. I think it's leading the United States maybe in gun deaths. Guess what city has the most restrictive gun laws in the United States? I'll give you a hint. It's near one of the Great Lakes, and it's in Illinois. What city has it?
Chicago.
It's Chicago. They have laws galore. And they got killings galore. So I'm not saying laws don't make any difference. Laws do make some. But look at here. If you were to come, one person like yourself, to come to a meeting of 10 Christians, one person, one young person like yourself, one older person who comes to a meeting of 5 Christians or 10 Christians in the Spirit, you multiplied your influence 10 times. Folks, it does work that way. So now I want to ask you in conclusion about what has been dealt to you. For I say, verse 3, to the grace given me not to every man among you, the newest, the oldest, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is describing your natural talents and your spiritual gifts. Those things are to be considered. And for instance, I might just put it this way. Can you sew? Can you cook? Can you read? Can you watch children? Can you fix a car? Can you paint? Can you sing? Can you smile? Can you show mercy? Can you give good advice? Could you show a good movie? Can you take someone fishing? Could you host a Bible study? Could you model promptness and good taste in appearance? To Paul, someone said, there was the closest and most vital connection between the profoundest experiences of the Christian life and the plainest and most superficial duties. I want to encourage you to read on your bulletin a little note from Pastor Stedman. He's with the Lord. He was a pastor in California. And for time's sake, I guess I should end it here. But I want to remind you of something I call the Ishmaelite principle in reverse. The Ishmaelite principle is found in Galatians chapter 4. And it's talking about the present tense experience of people who are energized by the Holy Spirit of God and the grace of God, and people who are in the flesh, either altogether in the flesh or believers who have lapsed. And this is how it works. When a child of God is controlled by the Spirit, by the grace of God, happily meeting their obligations, really, in many cases, we can make this harder than it is. He talks here about we have many members in one body, but we have very different functions. Your body today has a toenail and a gallbladder and lungs and fingers, and these parts are very, very different. And look, we have people here whose tastes, whose abilities are way, way, way different. And he intends for you to believe the gospel, have the Spirit of God come inside of you, and quicken what you already are and many things you already enjoy doing. And you can really ruin yourself trying to copy somebody else instead of just being yourself in the Spirit. One person said, to suppress diversities results in monotony. To suppress diversities. He said, we are many members. We're very diverse. We really are. This is a very diverse group. And he said, suppressing diversity creates monotony, and that's not at all what God had in mind. Here's how the Ishmaelite principle works, though. And I want to put it in reverse. I have had times, and perhaps probably you have too, all I did was step into the room. Didn't say anything. And I created a hornet's nest. Those people react to me. They sense something. He is way different than us. And it bothers them. I was at Walmart checking out one time, and this young fellow ahead of me had this some kind of Jesus shirt. And I just said, I like that message on your shirt. He turned to me. He looked at me. He said, you wouldn't like where I go to church. Really? You know what? In a glance, he took it in. He said, he isn't on board with us. He said, I'm a drummer. Well, I would have known that if you didn't tell me, but It's called the, I call it Ishmael. When Ishmael and Isaac got together, Ishmael instantly recognized there's something different about him, and it bothers me. And Ishmael had to be cast out for Isaac's sake. Now, I want to just reverse that. There is such a thing, isn't there? And I want to just address this to the young folks here who have lots of decisions to make. Lots of getting established yet before you. There's such a thing as that. I mentioned him last week, dear Mr. Sells. He spent almost his whole life. He was an old man when he came here. I'm not, Roy would remember. Maybe Betty. Phil was 1994 when he came. And Mr. Sells really loved the Lord and really loved young people. But when you, as a Spirit-filled believer, come to a group of believers, lots of you don't really have to say anything. It's just evident. Here's a person who loves the Lord. Here's a person who cares about other Christians. Here's a person who really enjoys righteousness. And as you think about, well, what are you going to do for a generation like this, all these shootings and all? Well, I would just say this, dear older people like myself, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, most of the young folks would judge you and said, whatever that man is, or these noble older ladies, the young people would say, unless that's a real act, that person is a genuine Christian. And they take it in. None of us really become everything we all at once in a sudden decision, and that fixes life. It is true that we pass from death to life somewhere in an instant. But people develop something, and folks, Romans 12 says it happens in a body of diverse believers, of diverse ages, of diverse interests, of diverse hobbies, of diverse backgrounds, of diverse temperaments. And when those people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they edify one another. So, I mentioned to you this, I'll just conclude here. By the side of Romans 12:5, why don't you consider writing in your Bible that little reference to Zechariah 4:10. God asked Zechariah, asked Zerubbabel, the two guys there who are tasked with doing this. He said, I have a question for you. Who has despised the day of small things? He said, don't do that. Now, I don't want to explain away why if there's always less and less. On the other hand, just remember that God, the Lord of hosts, said, stop despising the day of small things. Get on with building what I told you to do, and let's see what happens. So I guess he's encouraging you to be filled with the Spirit, regard a Christian assembly for what it is. These people are members of the body of Christ, more distinguished than senators. I mean, I don't see how you could get away from that in the long run. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come unto you. We pray you would help us to be maintain these pattern attitudes, that we would really think of the gospel this way. It is about a great Savior who rescues people out of a disastrous culture, and our leaders do not have an answer. But your word has an answer. And so we pray that you would help us to value our meetings. And we pray for each person here, they would have confidence in you and your grace to give them a sufficient measure of the Spirit as the day calls for. And indeed, we might be living epistles known and read of all men, Christians and lost people. So Lord, we just desperately need to be filled with the Spirit. I pray you would bless your word and continue to bless us as we seek to understand Romans, the good news for a perishing culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a song to end about the Holy Spirit.